Good to see everyone. We're going to be continuing in our study in Ephesians. Last time we made it to about the end of chapter 4. We're going to pick up there and move right on into chapter 5. The thought just sort of flows from one into the other. It's interesting how much and in how different ways children resemble their parents. I've never been very good at telling when people are newborn and everybody says he's got somebody's eyes or nose or whatever. Every now and then I can see it, but a lot of times I can't really see what they're saying. But usually a little later in life, it becomes kind of obvious. They resemble their one or the other or both parents in different ways. It might be in their expressions. It might be in a smile. It might be in their mannerisms or the way they talk. And another thing is sometimes people even walk the same way. I remember being somewhere with my parents, and Sarah and my mom were behind us, and Dad and I were walking and talking, and I heard them snickering, and I turned around, and they were laughing at the fact that apparently Dad and I walk like exactly the same. I never even really thought much about that, but of course, anytime anybody ever told me I sound like or act like or anything, Dad always took that as a compliment. And here in our passage today, we're going to be told we need to learn to walk like our Father walks. We need to be imitators of our Father in heaven. So that's what we'll be thinking about, and specifically how that applies to, in the most important way, walking in love. So let's pick up with where we left off last time at the end of chapter 4. And we'll put this verse in its context. And let's begin in verse 31, Ephesians chapter 4. Let all bitterness and wrath, anger and clamor and slander be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore be imitators of God, as beloved children, and walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. We're going to spend our time in this context, these four verses, really verses 32 of chapter 4 down to verse 2 of chapter 5, and let's just kind of think about those things in this important idea of walking in love. And as we do that, as we see there, we become imitators of God. We learn to walk like him. We sort of start to resemble him, and that's a beautiful thing. That's the plan. That's the idea of being a disciple, is learning to walk like Jesus. Learn to be like he was. Learn to be like he is for us today. So first of all, as we think about the idea of walking in love, I want to emphasize that concept of walking in love. If you're walking in love, it's the way you conduct yourself. It's the way you carry yourself. It's the way you live your life. So in the life of a Christian, love is not to be a now and then kind of thing. Love is not something that on certain occasions you show some love or you express love. Like you have these little flickers of, you know, times when you are a loving person. Love is to be something that characterizes the way we live our life. That's how we walk in love. We move along through life in love. In fact, it's so much so that it should be the defining characteristic that is recognizable in a Christian. Jesus said in John 13, a new command I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, so you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. This love that we're to walk in is something that really should set us apart from the world. And it is something that should characterize our lives in a way that people see that and they can notice it. They can recognize it. Wow, look at the love. That is something that identifies us with Jesus. Jesus being the one who sets the pace for us. And that's the next thing I want to point out. That this love that we're to walk in is something that we learn from him. Something we learn from God. We learn from the Lord. Even as he says in this command, love one another just as I have loved you. He says here, I'm showing you how it's done. Now you go do the same thing. And in our passage today, we see that as well. In verse 32 of chapter 4, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. And then in chapter 5, verse 2, walk in love as Christ loved us. So in both of these passages, which of course in the middle of all that is verse 1, be imitators of God. So he sets the standard. He is the definition. He shows us how it's done. He loves and then calls on us to follow in his footsteps, to become like him in this way. John tells us in his epistles, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. God in his essence defines love. The world and we may have all kinds of mixed up ideas about what it means to love and what love is. And we use the word in a bazillion kinds of ways. But in the way that defines what it means to be a Christian, in the truest sense of the word love, we see that in God. God is the one who shows us what love is. And we see that most clearly, of course, in the giving of his son. Because John 3:16, as we all know, says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So that is the ultimate show of love for us, is God giving his son for us. And what we are called to do as his children, as those who've been saved by him, is learn how to love like God loves, and then put that into practice in a daily act, in a daily walk of life. So you might be thinking, okay, but how do we do that? We need some, like, what does this look like? How do we put this into practice? And I was thinking about how to expound on that. And I think there's a lot of directions you could go. But I think we, right here in our context, we can find four ways. In the verses we've already looked at, just these three verses, we can find four ways that this love permeates our life and will show up. So let's look at, again, verses 32 through 5, verse 2. Starting in chapter 4, verse 32. Be kind to one another. So I'm going to suggest, here's four things. Love in our daily life shows itself in kindness. Be tenderhearted. That means having compassion, being a compassionate person. Forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So I think right there are four ways. And I know there's plenty more, but there's plenty here to think about in these four ideas, in these three verses. Be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving, and self-sacrificing. And in each of these ways, I believe we can see how God shows us how it's done and then calls on us to try to imitate him in each of these ways. So that's what we're going to be thinking about as we continue to move through this lesson. So first of all, that doesn't show up very well on the screen at all. But kindness. The idea translated kind here in the original language means mild, pleasant, kind, benevolent. And sometimes I like it when dictionaries give you the opposite of things, because sometimes it helps to put it in contrast to what it's not, and then it shows a sharp relief to that. And so in contrast, some opposites according to the dictionary, this word, the original word, would be harsh, sharp, hard, and bitter. Harsh, sharp, hard, and bitter. If someone is harsh and bitter, sharp, it's impossible to walk in love and be those things at the same time. You can't be loving like God and be kind. You can't be a kind person if you're at the same time harsh and bitter and sharp and hard. That makes sense, doesn't it? So when you try to define this idea of kindness, I think everybody sort of knows what kindness is. And in fact, even children know what kindness is. And that's what this, I hope at home it shows up clear. I think it will if you're seeing this at home. But for some reason our... there you go. There's the definition of kindness for everyone. That's it right there. I can't say it anybody. No, and thankfully I typed this up so I could read. Somebody did a research paper on kindness, and they were studying what children in grades 4 through 8, how they would describe kindness to get a sense of what a kid would say kindness is. So here's some things. This is what's written on there, but thankfully I have it in my notes. What does it mean to be kind? It's the first column over there. Here's some responses. Being nice and only bullying your brothers and sisters. To be nice to each other and let them play with you. Helping other people. If they are hurt, taking them to the office to get fixed up. Kind means to be nice, cheerful, not mean, and definitely not bullying. To be kind means to be happy. Being kind means that you are generous, nice, and respectful of other people's opinions. Kindness is making someone feel like she or he belongs and feels special, like the world didn't make a mistake. I thought, man, the world would be a better place if adults embraced this definition of kindness, wouldn't you agree? And then it says, the second column said, what is an example of kindness you have done at your school? Here's some examples that these children said that they've done. I have seen people lonely and invited them to have fun with me and my friends. I have tried to cheer someone up when they're down. I've told someone that I like what they're wearing. I made a cootie catcher for one girl with problems at my school. I didn't know those things existed. That would have been handy, I think, you know, if to know. Nobody told me there was cootie catchers. I let someone use all my stuff for a day. I said sorry. I have helped carry water jugs back to class when my teacher didn't even ask me to. So those are some children's definitions, right? And it just shows me that I think we come with a natural ability to understand this idea of kindness. It seems like it's something that, you know, even a child can understand. But again, we're talking about not really preaching a lesson from the mouth of babes, although there's probably some good lessons we could learn. But what does the Lord tell us about kindness? And his definition of kindness is even greater than what these children grasp, as you would imagine. And so for these points that we're looking at here, I would like to share with you some passages from Luke. If you would turn to Luke chapter 6, we're going to look at three different passages here in Luke that illustrate how we learn these characteristics from our Lord, what he has to say about them. Luke chapter 6, and we'll begin in verse 32. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? Even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But if you love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, your reward will be great. You will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. He says, yeah, the world has an understanding of kindness. The world has an understanding of these things. But the world's understanding is usually limited to, I'm going to be kind to people who are kind to me. I'm going to be nice to people who are nice to me. I'm going to lend when I think that person will pay me back. Sure, I'll give this to you because I trust that you're going to give it back. I'm going to be, and what you hear all the time is somebody will say, to be respected, you got to earn respect. You have to be, if you want me to respect you, you got to respect, you know, that's the world's view of things. Like, I'll be respectful to you as long as you're respectful to me. Otherwise, we're going to have problems. I'm going to be nice to you as long as you're nice to me. And that's pretty much, I think, what the way the world operates. But he says here, now, if you're going to learn to love like your Father, if you're going to learn to be like him, you're going to have to learn to be kind, even to people that don't like you. Kind to people who are mean to you. Kind to people that you would consider your enemies. Pray for them. Do good things for them. Be nice to them. And when you do that, your reward will be great, because this is being like God. You will be sons of the Most High. You're not just being like decent people in the world. You're going to be like your Father, because he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful even as your Father is merciful. How is God kind to people that are, well, first of all, he sent his Son to die for all of us when we were all in our sins. So God showed the greatest love for everybody. And that's available to all the people that, even the people that were nailing Jesus to the cross, he said, forgive them for they know not what they do. The people that were spitting on him and the people that detest him, the people that say mean and ugly, nasty things about him, he's still willing to forgive. He's still willing to give his grace and mercy to them. And he still gives us all our common blessings of this life, the rain, the, you know, he makes his face to shine on the just and the unjust. So we experience the blessings of God, whether we are spiteful or good or whatever. God is kind, even when people don't show appreciation. And so the challenge for me and you is, okay, we see that about God. Now, how can I be that way? How can I be kind to people even when they're mean to me? How can, when I do that, that's going to be different. And people are going to, that's something that's recognizable. And that's something that we learn from our Father, to try to imitate him and walk as he walks. The next thing is tender-hearted. Sometimes the original definition helps, and sometimes it's not so helpful. In this case, apparently, literally, the word translated tender-hearted means having strong bowels. But that doesn't really help in English, having strong bowels. But, you know, like they thought of bowels being kind of like your guts, and where the seat of emotions and the seat of things. And so really a whole lot better meaning for us is, and it goes on to say, in the way that it's being used in the scriptures, it refers to being compassionate, sympathetic, and tender-hearted. That we can relate to, that we can understand. Being compassionate, merciful, and tender-hearted. Let's go to Luke chapter 10. I'm not going to read the whole parable of the Good Samaritan for the sake of time, but I want to point out just a critical detail in this parable and assume that it's familiar to you. But in the context here in Luke chapter 10, Jesus was having a discussion with the man about what it means to have eternal life. And the man said to love God and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, that's right. And the man had a question. What does it mean to love your neighbor as yourself? And specifically, who is this neighbor of mine that I'm supposed to love? Who is my neighbor? Because the command was to love your neighbor as yourself. And so when the question is, well, who is my neighbor? Jesus tells him a story to help him understand. In verse 30 of Luke chapter 10, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. But when a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was and saw him, he had compassion. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And it goes on from there, and he says which one proved to be a neighbor. So what is the difference between the Levite, the Samaritan, and the priest and the Levite? I think the difference really begins in verse 33, with when he saw him, he had compassion. That's what's specifically mentioned. The Levite and the priest did not have compassion. And so they just walked on by. Now notice, they didn't beat the man. They didn't rob him. They didn't do anything mean to him. But they just didn't have compassion. And I think it's very easy to be like the priest and the Levite. And even this past week, I think I failed in this way. I was coming home, and I was driving up the hill toward my house, and I saw up ahead of me two cars were stopped in the middle of the street, a car, and they were both right in front of my house. So one appeared to be broken down, and then somebody was behind them, and that person had got out and was talking to them. They were standing there in the street, and I could tell they weren't going anywhere. So I turned down the alley, because you could get around the back way, and then pulled in the driveway, and then went inside. I figured they probably got it under control. So I was going to do some work around the house, and I was in my bedroom changing, and I could see out of the window these two cars there, and they were talking. And another car pulled up, and that guy got out, and he checked on them. And the next thing I know, he was getting out of a strap, and he helped pull the car up and got them kind of out of the middle of the street. He was being helpful. And I realized as I was watching all this through the window that I was kind of like the priest and the Levite in this case. I mean, I saw it, and I thought, well, I didn't want to be bothered by it. You know, I just wanted to go about and do my own thing. I figured they probably got this under control. They don't need my help. But they did need somebody's help, and somebody stopped and helped them. But it wasn't me, you know. And I think it's easy to be like this priest and Levi, and to see people and to see opportunities to do good, but to be too busy thinking about something else or got my mind on something else, and oh well, somebody will take care of that, that's not my problem, it's not my job, and that's not being compassionate. That other person that stopped and helped them was being like the Samaritan. And that's the way we're supposed to be. And we can't let, you know, life and other things keep us from having compassion. Compassion means you see somebody that's in distress and you feel for that person. You feel sympathetic and you're moved to help and to be helpful. And that's what Christians are called of. That's what Jesus says. In fact, at the end of this, he says in verse 37, you go and do likewise. So he's teaching us how to love our neighbor as ourselves. That's what it means. And if we think about it, how do we learn this from God? Weren't we all, in a sense, beaten and robbed and left for dead in the ditch, spiritually speaking? And didn't he come along and reach out to help us and save us and rescue us? You go back and read Ephesians 2, that's exactly what it said. We were all once dead, but God, being rich in mercy, saved us. He came to our rescue when nobody else would, when we couldn't help ourselves. He shows us this kind of compassion, and now he challenges us, you go be compassionate. You go show mercy. You go be kind and helpful and loving to people. Let that characterize your life, your way of life. Forgiving, the next thing. Is love and forgiveness related, do you think? I think there's a big connection between love and forgiveness. Love certainly helps us forgive. It's you know, sometimes the people that are closest to you can hurt you the most. I think that's most often the case. But also, if you have that love there, I think it can help us to forgive as well, because the love motivates us to want to be restored, have that relationship mended and whole. And we think about, you know, God's love toward us in sending his son to die for us. It was motivated by love, and the purpose of it was to accomplish forgiveness so that we could be forgiven. He wanted to forgive us, and his love motivated him to pay the price so that we could be forgiven. In fact, let's go to Luke chapter 15, one more passage in Luke. Is there a more beautiful picture of our Father's love than the one in the parable of the prodigal son? You remember the prodigal son at the critical point in the pigsty comes to himself and decides to go home, and he finally decides, I've run away too far, and I'm suffering, and I need to go make things right. And he knows that this is going to involve an apology. It's going to involve saying he's sorry. So again, we're kind of jumping in the middle here, but in verse 17, when he, that is the prodigal son, came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. He rose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, felt compassion, ran, embraced him, and kissed him. And when he said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, put a ring on his hands and shoes on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and celebrate, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to celebrate. And Jesus was telling this parable to a group of people who were upset about him sitting and eating and talking with sinners who were coming to him, because they did not have compassion. They did not have mercy. And he's helping them to see how the Father feels about sinners who come home. And the whole purpose of that is for us to learn to be merciful like he was merciful. But of course, sometimes it's easier to be like the older brother in the story, which if you keep reading, the older brother stayed out, and the older brother didn't want to celebrate. And the older brother was focused on his own perspective. Well, I've always heard you. I never got a party. He sees himself as slighted. He sees himself as not getting a fair shake. And so he's just focused on his own grief or own complaint, and that keeps him from wanting to share in the joy of forgiving this brother of his who had returned home. And so it's the challenge of the whole parable is, which one of these are we going to be like? Are we eager to run, to make things right, to embrace, to kiss, to put it aside, to forgive and make things right? Or are we going to be like the older brother who stands aside and nurses the grudge? We learn that again by watching our father and seeing how it's done. And then we are called on to be forgiving as he is forgiving. Finally, self-sacrificing. Of course, Jesus loved us and gave himself for us. That's what it says in our passage. And in 1 John chapter 3, it says that by this we know love. This is how we see it and understand it. That he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Even in this self-sacrificing way, which Jesus said, no greater love has anyone than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. That's the ultimate standard of love, being willing to lay down your life for someone. And when we see that Jesus did that for us, we're called on to try to learn that love too, so that it characterizes our daily life. But here's the challenge. How do you know, number one, if you would, and really, when are we ever given that opportunity? It seems to me that very few people are really given the opportunity or called upon to lay down your life for someone else. Maybe at some point in your life, that moment will come. Maybe it won't. So how do we really embrace this self-sacrificing love when we may not be ever asked or called or even required to die for our brother or sister? I think the answer is in the next two verses. The next two verses, the same chapter says, but if anyone has this world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. And it occurs, if you were willing to lay down your life for somebody, wouldn't you also be willing to share some of what you have? And if you're not willing to share some of what you've got with somebody else, then how could you say you would die for that person? So this self-sacrificing love at its highest form takes the form of dying so somebody else will live. That's the ultimate form of that. But it, in other ways, it takes the form of saying, hey, you need some, I have some, let me share what I've got with you. I'm going to give of myself, even if it's just giving of some food that I've got that you look hungry here. I've got this, I was going to eat it, but you can have it. I'm sharing something that was mine with you. And even though that's nothing like necessarily laying down my life, it is similar in the sense that I'm sacrificing something of what was mine so that you can be blessed by it. And if we're not even willing to do that, how could we even claim or think to have the kind of love that God has that sent his son to die for us? So this is, I think, much more often in life we'll be presented the opportunity to share as opposed to, maybe we'll be get called upon or given the opportunity to lay down our life for someone. And we should be willing to do that. But I can almost guarantee you that we'll be given opportunities on a weekly, if not daily basis, perhaps, to share some of what we have with other people. And that is the same kind of love that the Lord demonstrated when he gave his son for us. We just have to look for opportunities to live that out in our life. And so as we kind of summarize here, things that we learn from God that will affect the way we walk. If we're going to walk in love, then we're going to be kind. Not just kind, by the way, to our pals. Not just kind to our circle of friends. But kind to even our enemies. Kindness will be how we treat everyone, whether they are a friend or an enemy. We're going to be kind. The world, I think we all nodded and agreed, needs more of that. And they should see that in you, and they should see that in me, kindness. That kindness is motivated by a tenderheartedness, a compassion. When we see someone in distress or we see someone an opportunity to help, we should be motivated by kindness. I'm afraid that some of this COVID stuff has even made it worse in the sense that everybody just retracts into their bubble, you know. And if we put up these walls and we don't come within, in a way, if we're not careful, we'll let that keep us from also showing acts of kindness and hospitality and love to people. We can't let that happen. We can't let, we just can't let whatever's going on in the world, whether it be politics or whatever, we can't let that change who we are on the inside. We have to be compassionate and kind, and we have to be forgiving. That's motivated by love as well. And we have to have that kind of same self-sacrificing love. And we see all of that in God. He shows us how it's done. He lived it out, and we see it in Jesus. And we're called upon to be followers and imitators, disciples. And so let's take it as a challenge this week, starting today, to be a little more kind, a little more compassionate, a little more forgiving, a little more self-sacrificing as we walk our walk. And if we do that, then the world will see Christ living in us. Perhaps there's someone here this morning who has something in your life that's amiss, and you need to make it right. Maybe you need to have your sins washed away. Maybe you would like the prayers of the church on your behalf for some other reason. We certainly will be glad to help you if you would let us know as we stand and sing.